Good to be here with you tonight. I trust that you have come expecting, because I believe that whenever we are gathered together, God is always in the midst of us. God always wants to speak to our hearts. But it's important that we prepare our hearts too. It's important that we are aware of what God wants to do. I appreciate, Brent, the devotional life, that there are no coincidences. And I believe that also. God does not do anything. Nothing catches God off guard. Nothing surprises God. And yet, he reaches down to us and takes interest in us as if we were the only person here on this earth. To me, that goes beyond being able to comprehend that he loved me that much that if I would have been the only person here on this earth, he would have died for me. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Book of Jude. The Book of Jude. It is one of my favorite books in the Bible. It is a hard-hitting book. It is short and to the point. There's not a lot of minced words. Jude just gets right to the point. I believe it's written to Christians. It's written for us today. And there is only 25 verses. But you know, to preach out of the whole book, and I've preached before out of this book numerous times, but to make one sermon out of the entire book is way too long that you would ever be able to want to sit on these hard benches. But it's so interesting that we should be able to sit for a long time listening to these words, these inspired words from the writer Jude. And the authorship is somewhat uncertain, but we know that he was the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. He was writing to the early church. One of the things that the early church was up against was Gnosticism. Gnosticism was a heresy. It had infiltrated into the church. And it was a doctrine and a heresy that appealed to the flesh, that most heresies do. But one of the things that it taught was that the flesh and the spirit were separate, that what you did in the flesh did not touch the spirit. So, in other words, if you wanted to sin all week and come to church and worship God and praise God and just read the Bible, that's fine, because what you did during the week didn't affect what you're going to do on Sunday. And I would like to... It's too bad that it didn't get put to death back in the early days, but I tell you what, it thrives and grows and is even being fed by the Christian church, because it is infiltrated into many corners of Christianity. How many people do you meet that claim to be a Christian, and yet you listen to their language and you listen to how they are get along with somebody, and yet they'll go to church and worship? Gnosticism, alive and well. Nearly every false religion has its roots in Gnosticism.
Brother Dale and I were talking about Jehovah's Witness around the supper table. If there's a group that believes has Gnosticism sewn into it, it is a group there. But so Jude was, this book was written with some of that as its background, but I'd like to, for us to go to verse 17. Because the title of the message is, But you, beloved. Verse 17 opens with a term of endearment and reminds us of what was recorded about, you know, it says here, but you, beloved, let me start over. Remember, ye beloved, remember the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they were told there should be mockers in the last time who would walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. So he's just reminding of us what was recorded by the apostles of what was going to be like in the last days. And we are living in those days today. You know, the fact of the perversions and the ungodly lusts and the things that we're seeing that are in the open. There's no shame whatsoever to what is being practiced. And it used to be a time when a child, when they were born, their anatomy determined their whether they were a male or a female, and that was put on their birth certificate for life. Now they come and ask the parent, what would you, remember this was asked of a lady in Lancaster Hospital, and they came and asked her, she was a Christian lady, and asked her, what sex would you have your child to be? And it caught her off so off. Like the nurse said, I'm sorry for asking you, but we have to ask everybody this. Because some people will say, I'm going to let the child decide when they're old enough to decide. Some parents will decide then whether they want it to be a boy or a girl. Such perversion. We don't change what God has designed and created in the womb. We set ourselves up. Do you realize how far where that has put us as putting ourselves above God? At least we think we are above God to be able to change the sex of a child. It can't happen. And yet we are living at a time that is in front of our face all the time. Verse 19 just tells us how they separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. But then it goes, but you, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. You, beloved. I would say this, that, but you, beloved brothers and sisters here at Shenandoah Mennonite Church, it's an encouragement to build on the solid foundation on your salvation. And Jesus, he painted a clear picture of this in Matthew chapter 24 about the solid foundation and the two contrasts between the two. It's amazing how many times in Scripture, right next to each other, there's a contrast. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's done this way so that we can look at this and see, well, here's this way and here's this way. Which one would I want to choose? Verse 24 says, therefore, whosoever trouble with my eyes tonight. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. So it's not just merely being a Christian, it's being an obedient Christian. There's a big difference between being a Christian by name and being an obedient Christian. Because it's the obedient Christian who has a solid foundation, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. That's the foundation of our salvation through Jesus Christ. There is no other salvation in any other name. No other name above heaven can save us except Jesus Christ and the saving blood that he shed on Calvary. And when our salvation is based on that, is founded on that, it has an anchor that holds us through the most toughest times of life. Now, it doesn't take away our willingness to choose, because I have seen people, know people personally, watch people personally, been in the prayer room with people personally, and led people to Jesus Christ, but I've seen them by their own choice, by their own volition, walk away from that, and today suffer with alcoholism, suffer through broken marriage, suffer through unnecessary hardships. God, as Brent said, took the children through the wilderness. These weren't hardships that were unnecessary. They were hardships that God wanted to teach them and show them. If they would have been obedient and listened to what he was teaching them, they would have been prepared for the time when the spies went into the land and came back. But because they refused to apply the lessons that God was trying to teach them, they failed their last test and weren't able to go into the promised land. Then the contrast. But everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them shall be like and doeth them not, shall be likened unto the foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was that fall. And that's what I see in these people who have not walked in obedience. Yes, we stumble. Yes, we fall. We have all fallen. We have all stumbled. But because the Spirit of God rests in us, and you know, I picked up a fellow the other day along 147. I drive a food truck for a garage. And I'm always praying before I get there, Lord, give me an opportunity to open up the door. And oftentimes I'll look for ways, and I saw a cross hanging on his mirror. And so I said to him, I said, I take it you're a Christian. And he had a big cross hanging on his shirt. So he looked for ways, conversation pieces. And I thought that would be a conversation piece. I said, I take it you're a Christian. He said, no, I'm not. He said, no. I said, well, you wear a cross on your wearing a cross. Yeah, I said, my daughter gave it to me and said, I thought it was pretty neat. Well, it's not going to get you into heaven. He grew up in a Christian home. He had good teaching, but has really succumbed to sin. And so now, he didn't ride with me in the truck, which I get a captive audience with people riding in the truck with me. I haven't had anybody jump out yet. and they don't want to, because I believe that if we're going to witness to people, they need to know that, number one, we're their friend. Number two, that we really care about their eternal destiny. And so when I got up to where the car was going, him and his son had followed me up, and gotta keep an eye on that. So I said to him, I said, his name was Derek. I said, Derek, I gave him a New Testament Bible. I carry the small New Testament Bibles. And I said, Derek, I want you to read this. And I want you to, because we spoke sometime along the interstate there. And then he said, well, I want to be honest with you. He said, Glenn, he said, we were standing there along the rollback, leaning on the side of it. And he said, I want to be honest with you. He said, I hear what you're saying about, you know, giving my life to Christ and turning my life over to Him, but I don't want to be a hypocrite because I know that I'm going to sin or I'm going to want to sin. I said, you know what you're trying to do? You're trying to look at your Christian life without Christ, without the Holy Spirit. Because when you accept Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit takes up residency in your life. And I said, then you will look at sin differently than you do now. You're not going to look at sin now that you enjoy it. I said, you're going to look at sin that you hate it. And he really thanked me. And I pray for him daily, and I pray that God will use that Bible. As you know, in the back of the New Testament, it has the plan of salvation, and I'm praying I'll see him in heaven someday. But to try to picture yourself living the Christian life without the Holy Spirit is impossible. And I am just so thankful for the Holy Spirit. It talks about praying in the Spirit. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, you know, there are times that you just didn't even know how to pray. Chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Wow. Is that refreshing? Building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, keeping yourself in the love of God. There's no safer place to be than keeping yourself in the love of God, because not only does it keep us safe, it also helps us to love other people. Why do people have such a hard time, even so-called Christians? I've heard Christians, two professing Christians that have a horrible, horrible relationship between each other. Can't get along. Downright don't like each other. What is one of the qualifiers of being a Christian? By this shall all men know that ye love one another. So there are some qualifiers in the Scripture that prove to us that we know Jesus. You know, I ask people day in and day out, if they're a Christian. Interesting. Probably at the top of the list of the number one answers that I've gotten is, I used to. That's probably at the top of the list. I used to. Then I'll ask them, well, how is it you used to? What changed that? And, or, well, I'm a Lutheran. I haven't heard anybody say I'm a Mennonite yet. But I asked a fellow that just yesterday, or no, yesterday was Saturday, Friday. Went to Dort, picked up a book, and I said to him, are you a Christian? He just was, I tell you, you talk about somebody that the love of Jesus and the joy of Jesus is just right here. Just right here. I mean, there isn't a second's hesitation. It comes out, yes! And I even shook my hand and total stranger, never met the man. We hugged and we just rejoiced and we just, they're in the cycle. Steve was his name.
Just,
what a blessing. To be in the love of keeping yourselves in the love of God. It's a safe place to be. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's also telling us to live in expectation. When we lose, you know, when we lose, there's an expectation when we first fall in love, when you go back to your time when you're dating, and there is an expectation that I had of seeing my wife now, Becky, on the weekend. There was an expectation. But when I went to school, I saw her every day. But summertime, I didn't have that privilege. And we didn't have, believe it or not, we didn't have cell phones back then. And we didn't have that FaceTime, what do you call that? FaceTime, yeah, FaceTime. We didn't have that. The way I called Becky was, I would go to the phone on the wall, lift the receiver off, and it had a circle thing. And then it would go, her number was 966-0782. I still remember that. I don't remember what yesterday was, but I can remember what her phone number was. And then, not only that, but we had a party line. And I had an Amish neighbor that loved to catch up with all the neighbors' news. In fact, one time, my dad was talking to Chris Kurtz, and before my dad could answer, Abe answered the question. He was listening in. Whoops. So I would call my wife, my girlfriend. I didn't know she was going to be my wife, but I kind of figured she probably would be. But the expectation that I had of seeing her or waiting to call, the expectation that was there, kept the relationship vibrant. My wife and I have been married 49 years. December 23rd, that's when we got married, 1972. I'm looking forward to expecting to see my wife. Well, you just left her a couple hours ago, but you still expect to see the one you love. When we begin to lose that expectation, of seeing Jesus, we begin to lose out on our vibrant love for Jesus Christ. It keeps our relationship alive. There's just an expectation of seeing Jesus. So he says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, living with him forever. Not that your supper wasn't good enough, Connie, it's just that I overshot a little bit on insulin, so excuse me for 1 minute. Sorry. Never know quite exactly how much to put in, but because most of you know I'm diabetic, or if you didn't, you'll know it now. I'm trying to keep from passing out and laying on the floor where you have to call 911. We'll be all right. I don't know why they make them pills so big and chalky. They don't go down real easy. Verse 23. Verse 22 and 23 just reminds us to be soul winners. Proverbs 11:30 states, "The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." Some have compassion, making a difference. You know, when you see someone who is lost in sin, do you have compassion enough to be like this Good Samaritan who loaded the man loaded his man who was in need physically on his donkey and took him to get help to see that that person got the proper help? Do you see people who are beat down with sin? Does your heart reach out in compassion to that person? Or do we just go on by? We're too much of in a hurry. Oftentimes, we have to be intentional about reaching others for Christ. We have to be intentional. And that's why when I'm pulling up or going to a battery call, whatever it is, I'm just praying before I get there. Lord, you know this person. You know who they are. You know the need of their heart. You know what they need. You know who they are. You died for that person. Open the door, Lord. And it's amazing how many times the Lord has opened up the door. And I always say this, that no Christian should have a job. No Christian should have a job. Say, what do you mean? How many have jobs here? Really? And you're a Christian? How many have ministries? I know it's a trick question. No Christian should have a job, should have a ministry. Because that job should be the tool that God uses for you to reach people that other people won't, can't. Every one of us, whatever it is, I always say that the job that I have now is probably the biggest ministry that I've ever had. Because I meet so many different people in a day's time. And
It's people that are in distress. It's people that when you pick them up along the highway, they're stuck out along Interstate 80, and tractor trailers are whipping by, and they feel scared. I find other people who are actually, it's probably the safest place to be, sitting up on the bank, away from it. Just people who need help. I've gone to accidents where, you know, what I find is, and it's a lot like in the church. You know, when you can keep traffic, there's a reason why speed limits are set and why you should slow down when the road is wet. And like the time I picked up this college girl and up along Mile Run, it's an area up there that gets black ice. And I mean, there's wrecks up there all the time in the wintertime. And so we had quite a few accidents that night, and then Safeway said I should pick the girl up at the truck stop, take her up. She was on the Mile Run. There were so many accidents that they had actually taken her to the truck stop. And so I picked her up, and I went up, and her car was around backwards. And she said, I did slow down to 60 in black ice. It's much easier to keep traffic going this way than it is to untangle the cars and the wreckage and the mess after the accident. It's much easier to keep people moving straight and going along in church than it is to pick up the wreckage of people's lives after divorce and after all kinds of things that go on when a person's gotten involved in pornography and the mess that it makes in lives and all the things that happen. What a mess it is. And now it slows the real work of the church down when it happens in the church. Because and that is the work of the church. Don't get me wrong. But what I'm saying is, when we as Christians make shipwreck of our lives, it's so hard to untangle the mess and the pieces that happen and the splinters that take place. I had one where I had to take a chainsaw out and cut this pickup truck out of the trees because the tree was stuck up underneath, up through the bed. There's a lot of chainsaw work being done in the church. Others save with fire, pulling them out of, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. I have led people to Christ at revival meetings. But there are some incidences where I have actually seen this, saving them out of the fire. There's a fellow family that used to go to our church. They were a community family, and one night, Saturday night, Ray came to the door of the and I was preparing and knocked on the door, and it came to me and he said, my father is in the hospital. He said, he's not a Christian. And he said, his prognosis is not good. So would you go visit him? I said, I will. this is serious. I said, Earl, I said, I understand you don't have very long to live on this earth. I said, Earl, are you ready to meet the Lord? He said, at that moment, tears came down and he said, I'm not. So I took my Bible and I just went through the Roman road. And I got to
Romans 10. And I said to him, Earl, I said, verse 9, it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I said, Earl, are you ready to be saved? He said, I am. And so we prayed the sinner's prayer, and I said, Earl, you know you're saved because Jesus saved you. And he said, I mean, this man was an ungodly man. And so I went on and I read to him. I said, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth unto him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And I said, Earl, because you have confessed and Jesus Christ has come into your heart, it's nothing that you have done. It's because you have recognized that you're a sinner. Jesus has saved you. That was Sunday. Wednesday, he was moved to Geisinger. He was incoherent. And Friday he died, and Monday I had his funeral. John Eisenhart, my brother's wife, his brother, I had seen him at a wedding of our niece, and he had cancer. And I said something to John. I said, are you ready to leave this earth? He made light of it. Yeah, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. Lana called me one day and she said, John doesn't have long to live. And this was several months after the wedding. And John doesn't have long to live. And I said, I'll go visit him. So I went to the house. I'll never forget going to the door and seeing the difference between John a couple months ago and John now. He was skin and bones. He had been on chemo, and he came down the steps. He said hello, went up to the kitchen table, and again, I didn't waste time, but I laid the Bible out, and I said, John, your time on earth is not long. I said, are you ready? You die, are you going to heaven? For only a couple months earlier, he kind of made light of it. So there's not several techniques to go about it. There's only, it's simple. It's simple leading another man to Christ is ready, for the Spirit of God has spoken to him. And so I led John to Christ. There again, a week later he was gone. Let me give you just one more example. I was doing a battery call in Lewisburg, and we always call the person before we go. Let them know we're on our way, and We have a small service truck where we carry about 25 batteries in it. We install batteries. We do house calls. And so I could tell it was an elderly man when I called, but I didn't know how elderly. And so when I pulled in, the apartment building that he was in was here, and I pulled the van in here, and his car was here, and I went over and checked, and well, it was already open. So I thought, well, let's just check. At least check the battery to see if it's any good. And so I was there checking the battery, and then I heard something coming, like a strange sound. But turn and here's this old, I'm talking old man in a walker. He had the oxygen hose stretched back to his apartment door. And I was almost afraid to pass out. His name was Stanley Anderson. I said, Stanley. I couldn't help myself. I said, how old are you? 96. 96. I said, Stanley, you're in pretty bad shape, aren't you?
Yeah.
Well, I said to him, I said, Stanley, if you died today, would you be ready to go to heaven? I don't know exactly the word, but I said to him, I said, why not, Doctor? Why not stay? I don't know. I said, well, why would you want to accept Jesus today? And there in that parking lot, I led Stanley Anderson to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you this, that one of the reasons why he was ready, because I just came along at that time, there had been a minister friend of his who stopped down day after day talking to Stanley. And so it was at that moment, at that day, that's why. Not everyone that you meet is going to lead to Christ, but you're going to plant some seeds. You might water the next time. That's why it's so important that we are intentional about our witness. Now, I'm sure it's probably different here in this setting here, because that's what you're here for, mission, right? So, that's what you do. That's what you should be. We need to be intentional about reaching people for Jesus Christ, because someday, it's all going to be over. We might say, well, you know, the next thing on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. You know, my brother-in-law, Steve, he was 68 years old, healthy, loved the Lord. Steve just loved the Lord. And every time we would get together, one thing he would always talk about was Lord coming again. He just felt just that any moment the Lord was going to come again. February 9th, 2 years ago, on a Saturday morning, somebody who's never sick died of a massive heart attack in front of my sister. Doesn't really matter to Steve when the Lord's coming back. The Lord took him home. We don't know when our last breath is. But we know this, someday, Either Jesus is going to come back or he's going to take us home. Are you ready? Are you ready? In conclusion, verses 24 and 25, the divinely inspired doxology, it's often prayed at the conclusion of a service. These words are so precious. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling or stumbling. He's able to do it. Are we walking in obedience? Are we being hard pressed after him, expecting him? And here's the thing that just is hard for me to grasp a hold of. And present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To present you faultless. When I think about that, and I think about my life, I think about my teenage rebellious years, and I think about how God ever present me faultless and do it with exceeding joy. Present me faultless. I'm not without my faults. I still stumble. But he's going to present me faultless. And the only way he can do that is when he looks at me, he sees that I am covered in the very precious blood that he shed on Calvary. The blood of Jesus that washes away our sins and makes us white as snow. To just make every Christian just rejoice in the fact and help us to look. Sometimes we can get a pretty, well, especially when we make those just really, really dumb mistakes. Just dumb. Do you ever wish you could just roll back time? Just do something over again? Take back the moment? But it should also help us to realize that how precious those moments are. And we should think wisely when we're doing those things, because we can never, ever take back the moment. Can't think of the name of the title of the sermon. I came out of doing a dumb thing. I came out of, it was a prayer meeting, and our garage door, where we lived at the farmhouse, our burn barrel was up here, and I came out of the garage, out of the house, out of the side door, and into the garage, and I hit the garage door. So I walked out the garage door and put it in the burn barrel, and I was ready to go. Got in the car, hit the button to open the door. Put it in reverse and backed up and realized I was putting the door down instead of up. If I could have just took back that moment. But you can't. So you deal with fixing the garage door, and you deal with, you know, the other things that go with it, and beating yourself up. But to realize that he will present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Brothers and sisters, how awesome is that? With joy, like we've never, ever known, which we will hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." To the only wise God, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now, that's now, September 5th, 2021, and it never runs out. It never runs out, both now and forever, because it will go on for eternity, which we can't comprehend because we're so time conscious. We're time conscious when we come to church. We should be at least getting here on time. But you know, we're even time conscious about getting out on time. And I think it's right. Don't get me wrong. But we'll be at a time where we won't deal with time anymore. It's now and forever. To the only wise God, there is only one, who is our Savior, glory and majesty and dominion, power both now and forever. I trust, beloved, that this is an encouragement to you. Take courage. We might live in a sin-cursed world, but let's not be so much like Solomon. And I counted, I think, 21 or 22 times that he said, "Under the sun." When he looked under the sun, he got so depressed. He got so discouraged. Everything was vanity. Everything was vexation. Everything was just, it just wasn't worth living for. He was looking under the sun. We need to look, and that's the S-U-N. We need to look at the S-O-N. It gives us a different perspective. So as we're living under the sun, we're not living without the sun, the S-O-N. May God bless you. I'll turn it over to Brent. You can have the closing prayer.